I pulled some tricks on you, but you made it through it.
Y'all pray for Katie. She's waddling down the aisle. Looks like a spring chicken, don't she? Little yellow chick. I should have said. She's just going back in the nursery and cry right now. Y'all pray. She's mad at me. She ain't mad at me. That's right. Is she armed? She's not armed, is she? Could be. Could not. Terry, that's why Terry so behaves so well. He said, could be. Genesis chapter 24. We may be in Genesis 24 for a while. Now that's going to be entirely not up to me. So don't get bored in Genesis 24. As the Lord leads, it will work through it, unless the Lord changes my direction, and whenever He wants to, He can. Well, to beat it all, people ought to be happy if they know the Lord. We're a spouse to one bridegroom. He's a spouse to us. To be married to us in a spiritual way, we're the bride, He's the bridegroom, and we ought to be happy about that. I just reflect. I can't help when I preach to think about my own marriage and my dear bride. And I just remember, I don't mean to embarrass Kathy, but I'm not winging this message. I'm just trying to figure out which direction. There's three or four messages in this chapter, and I know I believe exactly where the Lord wants me to head and to end up. We'll pick it up later because there's many different messages in 24 that the Lord's brought to my attention. One of them has to do with marriage and happy. Hey, it always has to be California. But out in California, one of the districts there, counties or whatever, they're doing a study on happy. You check it out. And they had some kind of applications or something in that study about, I don't know if it's job applications or interviews or whatever, but they done like 2,500 people. And in all the conversation, all the elaborations and the writings and the interviews and the answers, happy was only mentioned two or three times out of all those people. And they're actually, now this ain't going to work. I mean, like a lot of political things don't work. Good intentions. But they're wanting to try to legislate and come up with a formula to make people happy. The only true happiness is Jesus. Amen. In our hearts and in our lives. So I'm probably embarrassed. I mean, she's beyond embarrassed. She's alligator hide. But as far as tough girl. But I just remember, I've told her about this. I've told you a lot of times. I said, Kathy, you remember when we were engaged to be married. And you remember something you said. It's not me. I mean, I'm not even near a Casanovaite. I'm a catastrophe. But here's what she said while we were engaged. She said, I am so happy. You remember that? Well, I was too, man. I was too. I remember, I'm going to put it on Robert now. I remember when Robert and Andrew got married, and Robert said, my luck, the rapture come take place the day before my wedding. Happy, real happening. Happy folks. There's a little virgin girl that lived with her father. And they lived about 500 miles from where Abraham was living in Beersheba. Beersheba was south of southern point of the Sea of Galilee, real close to Gaza. Gaza or Gaza, however you want to say it, real close. Abraham had been called out of his home country from God like this. Let's just say this is the map right here. He was in the Ur of the Chaldees at the Tigris-Euphrates River. It's the most fertile crescent. It's called the most fertile crescent of the world at that time. It was the most civilized population on earth at that time, is what I understand. And down there, down there close to the Suez and one of the canals, but down where those rivers were was that fertile crescent. And that's where Abraham was born and raised. And his father was an idol maker. And without getting into all this, I want to get, if the Lord will let me, get to where I want to go. But God had spoken to him about leaving his country and leaving his kin and going into a land that he would show him, which went like this. This is the way they went up, and they went down. They've come down the coast of the Mediterranean Sea with a few hundred miles inland to the place of Canaan. And so Abraham left, and when he left, his father was an idol maker. And the Jewish tradition, historical tradition, says that when Abraham was trying to convince his father it was time to leave and there was just one real God, that one night Abraham went into the place where they stored those gods that they made, and he broke every one of them and left one big one right in the middle, and the others were broken. And so the father came in and said, somebody's vandalized. And Abraham said, I know who did it. He said, you see that big god right there that's not broken? He killed them all. And so it got Abraham's father's attention. And so his father and Abraham's two brothers, Nahor and whatever the other one's name was, went out with them. But they didn't. They made it up to a place. It was called Haran, or I can't remember the name of the place, but they made it several hundred miles up, going to go over and go down. And Abraham wasn't even sure where he was going. He was just following God. But his family followed him a little while. His father and his two brothers. Now, they got to this place, whatever the name, my memory fails me, but it's that city there. And they were way out of town. They were like 400 or 500 miles out of the Fertile Crescent. And then their father died. And then one of the other brothers died, whose was the father of Lot. And Abraham took Lot, his nephew, to raise him. And you know the story there. But he had another brother named Bethuel who stayed there. And Abraham went on and came down approximately 400 or 500, best way I can measure it, from that Nahor, whatever the name of that town was. Abraham left them and came on down below the Sea of Galilee, and that's where he was living, in Beersheba. And his wife died, Sarah died. And Isaac was the promised child. You start out with Abraham to be a mighty nation, and then you got the miracle child, Isaac, who was dependent. The future of the nation of Israel was dependent upon the safety of that child, Isaac, for him to grow up and get married and have children. And he did. And his wife's name was Rebekah. And so Abraham's wife Sarah died, and Abraham and Isaac left, and Abraham and Isaac was left there, and Abraham sent his servant, and I introduced this last week, back up 500 miles, give or take, from where he was, to get Isaac a bride. Now, 40 years old. He said to his servant, do not get, he sent the servant with some more men with him, we'll get to that. He said to that servant, do not go and get a bride from the Canaanites. Why? Different people. Different God. He said, do not do that. He said, swear to me that you will go. And the way they did that, instead of shaking hands, he said, put your hand under my thigh. So the servant put his hand under his thigh like that. And he said, swear to me that you will not get a bride for my wife, my son, from the Canaanites, from the people, the pagans that lived around them. He said, but go to my kindred and to my father's house. His father was done dead, but his father's house was represented up there where his only brother was still living. And he swore to him. And he said, peradventure, and there's our word, perhaps, that she will not come with me when I find the bride. He said, well, you'll be relieved of the covenant, and you'll be relieved from that. But here's a wonderful thought, and I want you to listen to this. First of all, before I tell you that, I just want to do a little negative. You say, you're really good at that. Okay, that's all right. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. 66% negative, 33% positive. So that'll keep you a good balance in your preaching. So anyway, he said, don't get them of the Canaanites. See, in Leviticus and some of the other laws of the Old Testament, God warns the Jews to say, do not marry out of your religion and out of your faith. Because if you do, the one with the other religion will drag the good one out to serve their gods. I got a good friend, I won't call his name, but he says young people, and he's losing people, he's losing young couples, he's using people getting married and going off and married into a different belief, or so-called Christian, but so-called, and they're sucking them right out of the church. And he's losing people left and right, and it's destroying him. He's been in his church as long as I've been in here, and it's hurting him, and it's discouraging him. And what happens, friends, I give you warning, if you're anticipating marriage, and if you're single, one day you will be anticipating that, if you're not already. But my warning to you is if you marry out of faith, you're in for a possible failure in your successful marriage. It will hurt you. It will hurt you every day that you live to try to make things right when you started out wrong. You find a Christian, and that's exactly the scenario that Abraham is telling his servant. He said, well, if she don't come, can I bring Isaac there? And he said, beware that you bring my son there again to go back so she can see him, you know, of the arranged marriage. The arranged marriage. I know, we all know my father-in-law, my wife, and Chick probably remember, Vashem Asuma. He was an Indian descent, and he married he was a great preacher, and he's been in this church. He's dead now, but his wife died, and he remarried, and he was over here while his family was over there arranging for him to get married to this woman he had never seen before. And they got married, and they did good, and they stayed in our home in Leesburg. They stayed with us. We've had preacher after preacher after preacher, and people stay in our homes. It's a wonderful thing. Don't ever be reluctant to open your home for preachers, missionaries, or anybody that needs a place to stay if they're legal. So anyway, you know where she wore her ring? Where, Kathy? On her toe. She did. Yeah. Okay. Sir Vashima, you take your wife by the right foot and put the ring on her middle toe. That's the way they did it. Is that not right? got a ring on her toe. But you see, friends, there's people right now that if they would be honest and tell you that they married an unbeliever, and because they did, their life has suffered for them. God help, our prayers are for you. I give warning to those that are not yet married to marry in faith. And I'll tell you what, it'd be really good if you married an independent fundamental Baptist. Man. So one other amazing thing is listen to this. Listen. After Abraham had offered his son Isaac, and he was headed back home and returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. I'm in 22, verse 19. And it came to pass that after these things that it was told Abraham. Listen, you know what? How they got the word out back then? Not by Facebook, not by telephone, not by Instagram, any of that junk, any of that stuff there where you know everything's happening around the world all at the same time. It was told him. Word of mouth got down 500 miles from where he lived. And it came to pass after these things, chapter 22, verse 20, that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also, Milcah was his sister-in-law. She hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, and Nahor was his brother that was still living. I like this. I'm going to preach a message on one of these days. Huz, his firstborn, and Buzz, his brother. I'm going to preach a message on Huz, Buzz, Cuz, and Was. I guess I just did. You'll have to get the points under that. Huz, his firstborn, Buzz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazor, and Peldash, and Jephthah, and Bethuel, circle Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Now, Rebekah was the only girl in that family tree. There's just one. There was just one possibility that what I've read and tried to study here, if you find another one, tell me. But out of all them boys, there's one girl, and Abraham heard that his brother had a granddaughter named Rebekah. And he sent his servant to get Isaac a bride. Did he already know? Did he tell Isaac? Surprise, Isaac. I got one of your distant cousins coming to be your bride. And I don't recommend you don't do that anymore. But that's the way they did it back then, and everything worked out fine. They married in the family. And I'm taking this in a spiritual way to marry in the family of faith. Marry in the family of faith. Or if you're really saved and really want to serve God, I'm not saying you're not saved if you married out of faith, but I'm going to tell you what, your faith will be challenged from day one if you marry out of faith. It will be challenged. There it is, you saw, there's Rebekah. He sent the servant. Man, I'll never get to where I'm going. But that's all right. I want to start a message. I'll probably never even get it finished, but I'm going to start a message on the camels are coming. The camels are coming. The camels are coming. In chapter 24, verse 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. There it is, the city of Nahor. 10 camels. Verse 11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water. mentioned many times, verse 14. And let it down, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Camels got thirsty. Let the same be for she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. He said, I'm putting this to the test, God. See, I come to the well. We traveled 500 miles, and we've been across some deserts and some mountains and crossed the Mesopotamian River, and we're tired. We're going to sit here, and I'm asking you for the first one that comes out, for the first damsel that comes out and to get water, and I ask her for a drink. She gives me the drink, and then she'll say, I'll give to you camels also. He said, that's the one, and that's exactly what happened. Camels can drink a lot of water. Verse 19, when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And camels can drink a lot of water, about 30, 40 gallons at a time. What a woman. I wouldn't want to mess with her. Then let's look a little further. Let's just look through here. Verse 30. And it came to pass when he saw the earring bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And I can go on. There's several places that I can mention about the camels. But what I want to do is just tell you about camels. There's several more places. Camels are called the ship of the desert. Now this may be a little boring to you, but I can't help it. The great burden bearer is one of the ugliest, meanest, and most useful of all animals. The camel. Ugliest, meanest. It's been man's servant for longer than any other creature except the human slave. The camel has been called the ship of the desert, because it can endure the long and hard journeys across dry waste places of the world. The romantic name is well deserved. Without the camel, man could not travel over the great deserts of Asia and Africa. Yet there's nothing romantic about the camel's personal appearance. It is shaggy, awkward, stiff-legged, goose-necked, hump-backed beast. It has a split upper lip, poppies, loosely hung jaws, and a stupid expression on its too small face. Its face looks, it should be bigger for the body. Its temper is sad and sullen, interrupted by fits of anger. The camel's habits are so bad that it has few friends, even among other camels. And I want you to understand, a camel is a type of a Christian that ain't right with God. You know any Christians that act like camels? Ugly, mean. Can't get along with nobody. Kinds of camels. There's two kinds. You got the hump and the double hump, single hump, and they don't carry water. That's not water. That's fat. That's fat that keeps them to be able to go across the desert without eating. It's transitioned into energy as they cross. The body of a camel is an outstanding feat. It has it's got the humps. I said that. The camel can go without water. The change of fat into water, however, is not the secret of the camel's remarkable ability to go for long times without drinking, nor is the hump used to store water. For some believe camels drink great amounts of water. One drank 30 gallons in 10 minutes. But there are no special storage areas for the water. How the camel is adapted to the desert. It's adapted to, its eyes are protected by overhanging lids and by long eyelashes which shield them from the sun. Its nostrils can be closed up, tied against the driving sand of the desert. The camel's upper lip can reach out for shrubs. Its upper lip reach out for shrubs and other plants which it eats. Its strong yellow teeth can chew nearly anything. The camel is not particularly about its food. It will eat greedily, bitter, thorny shrubs. The two-humped camel will even eat leather blankets, bones, or fish. and drink safely salty water. Nothing seems to give a camel indigestion. And I want you to understand something. No wonder that some believers are like camels, because they eat anything in front of them. They look at anything. They hear anything. They live any way they want to live in the flesh, and then you expect them to be happy when they come to church. A bunch of camels. If we're not careful, we'll be camel Christians, and you can't be a camel Christian. You can be camel saved, but you can't be camel Christian. That don't go together. No wonder. God help us. I know we're good camels. I don't know if there's such a thing as a good camel. What after what I've read, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. If you think you're good, you're wrong. You're nothing but a camel. You got to sort of be beat down. Like them old mules, they used to get a tune before to get them going. Tune before to get them stopped. Boom! Get that mule in the head with a tube of corn. He started plowing. Some of the mules are stubborn, but I tell you what, they ain't a mule that's ever been born on the face of the earth that's as stubborn as a camel. And there ain't nothing on the face of the earth so mean and ornery. There's no human being as mean and ornery and hard to get along with as a believer that's not right with God. You don't fit in anywhere. Even the lost people at work know something's wrong. God help us. The disposition and intelligence of a camel. Camels are usually born in captivity. There are no wild camels except a few bacteria camels in Turkestan. Camels are taught to kneel, to rise, to carry burdens. But the camel never becomes a willing worker or fully domesticated. Never. It never learns to love its master or serve him intelligently as a horse does. A horse and a cowboy's buddies. But a nomad and a camel are not friends. A camel will bite and kick ferociously with or without cause. I've saw my cows do this. I watched my cows that are expecting calves. I was watching one cow. I was out there from them, and I watched them. And I saw one mama cow expecting, eating grass, minding her own business, and another one over here just took off running and plastered her with her head right in the belly. I wanted to shoot that cow. This baby, mama had a baby in her stomach without no reason at all. You know what happens? The flesh can fire up, can flare up in your life at any given time, and you can do something just right out of character. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you're wild. There's a wild side of you that'll never be tamed until you get a glorified body. Somebody said, everybody's got a dark side. I was praying with the Lord, praying to the Lord, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't think I just got a dark side. I think I got 3/4 dark. I'm telling you, pray for your preacher. Pray. The camel. Is this okay? Has anybody lit off their camel yet? A camel will kick and bite ferociously. Once started, however, the camel patiently carries its load. But even though the camel is stupid, I didn't write this. This is Encyclopedia Britannica Encyclopedia. This is real stuff. And I like this. When the camel, once started, however, the camel patiently carries its load. But even though the camel is stupid, it meets desert storms intelligently. When the wind begins to blow, the sand, the camel falls to its knees when the storm comes. That's pretty smart. It closes its nostrils, stretches out its neck. It remains motionless until the storm is passed. In this way, it protects both itself and the other rider and the rider. The rider can get down, and that camel will protect that rider in the storm. I don't know how far this will go. I got a little bit more. But I do know one thing. Somebody is depending on you for protection. And if you'll get down on your knees and just close your mouth, close your eyes, and the nostrils squinch down to where sand can't even get in, but they can breathe, that rider on that camel can snuggle up and make it to a stop. Because it all ain't about me and it all ain't about you. And just because you're in a storm don't mean nobody else can be in a storm but you. Somebody needs your help. Praise the Lord. Did you ever think it'd be all this in a camel? Ugly, mean, cantankerous, hard to get along, complaining. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, complaining, this and complaining. I said, you know what we need to do with this complaining stuff is ignore them. Just ignore them. They're just a camel like we are. Just ignore that stuff. Just ignore it. Amen? You don't want to ignore that? Just ignore him. He's just a stupid camel. Or she's a stupid camel. And ugly, mean, violent. But get them. Ever get them. Get them loaded down. Get them loaded down with the cargo. Kick them. Get them stand up on their feet. Get a 2x4 and hit them in the rump. Get them going. Then they start going. They don't stop. They'll walk right across the desert. I mean, they'll go right across the desert for days and days with nothing to drink and nothing to eat, carrying the cargo. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. You got a cargo to carry, and I do too. The Bible talks about that we have these treasures. First, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have a treasure in the earthen vessel. The treasure. We have the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're to distribute that. We're to carry that treasure. Like Abraham, he sent his servant with 10 camels and the men. And the men went with him. And those camels were laden with all kind of gold and silver and precious things and new raiment. And new clothes for the bride and for her mother and her brother who had his eyes on the silver. Talk more about him, but when he saw that servant put that gold, that silver earring and that gold on Rebecca's bracelet, when she come home said, there's somebody, this man down there says he represents my uncle and he's given me this. And old Laban saw all of that and he ran out to meet him. Because he saw the gold. He said, we got this place ready for you. We got plenty of food for your camel. We got a place for y'all to lodge. And something for y'all to eat. He was after the gold. And that proved out when Jacob married Leah and Rachel. That proved out he was after the gold. He was after the gold. And there's people after the gold today. Now let me just go a little further. Let me go just a little further here. Hey, by the way, I got some pictures of camels. Y'all look at them. Good night. What a ugly creature. Their knees are calloused. I'm looking at the picture of a knee of a camel, and it's just a solid callous because it had to stay on its knees so much. Boy, wouldn't it be something if we had calloused knees? Wouldn't that be something? I'm telling you. But I want to bring your attention here, I guess, to the men that rode the camels. And in chapter 24, you see, the Bible says in verse 32, and it came to pass when he saw the earrings. Verse 32, and the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels. That's the servant. He ungirded his camels, gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet. Now this is Laban. This is her brother that's doing this. And he ungirded the camels, gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. Now, what'll help you? Be a better Christian. What'll help us be a better Christian? You know, Peter was with Jesus in the upper room and the disciples. And Jesus girded himself and got some water and went around and started washing the disciples' feet. And he came to Peter And Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet, Lord." And Jesus said, "Except I wash thee, you'll have no part with me." There's two washings right there. There's two washings. Two different Greek words. One means to take a bath, to plunge, and the other one means just to wipe off. Jesus, Peter said, "You're not going to wipe my feet off." And the Lord said, "Except I give you a bath." I'm talking about in the blood. And since you're washed in the blood, you're not even going to be saved except you're washed in the blood. Now, what's the wiping off do? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar and the truth is not in us. Some people don't sin. You know that? They think they don't. I'm going to tell you what, if you go a day without confessing, you got dirty feet. And the and when you become a camelistic, when you become a Camelite, when you become a camel, C-A-M-E-L-I-T, a Camelite, not a C-A-M-P, L-I-T, Camelite. You better be careful with that because those people believe you've got to be baptized to be saved. You better be careful. I don't care if they're your mama, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, who it is, or your friend. They're believing a false doctrine that says you got to be in the water, you got to get baptized to get saved. You get saved by the blood, and then you get baptized to identify with Christ, not to get saved. But I'm going to tell you what, if you go a day without washing your feet, I'm talking about spiritually. If you go a day without washing your feet, physically you stink. Anybody know anybody with stinky feet? Okay, hey, Brooklyn does, your brothers, right? That's got to be it. Samuel got stinky feet. Got to wash them feet, boy. My roommate at Temple, we lived in an old house. We called it a lighthouse. It was an old two-story house. We lived in the very back. You walk through two bedrooms, through the bathroom to our room. It's a little, about a 12 by 12, 14 by 14. I had a roommate in there. We had an outside door to get out of there. And there was a door going into the other side of the house where more bedrooms were. And it had a piece of plywood up over it to hold the, to give the privacy. It's tacked up. So my roommate's feet stunk so bad. They stunk so bad, so bad. And I'd always tell him, I said, Danny, your shoes, them tennis shoes. One day I throwed them out in the backyard. One day the guy across the room where the thin piece of plywood was heard us arguing over them stinky feet. And so he got a little thing of incense, and the smoke was coming through the crack, and he opened that plywood up and let it. Something's burning. Danny got a jug of water and throwed it right in that boy's face. And that boy come around and they tangled up in a Christian school. And when I saw that they was going to hurt one another, I pulled them off of each other. But that was so funny. I was laughing so hard. But his feet stank. He needed to burn the tennis shoes. Wash his feet. But you know what? That's the way it starts, friend. The way you start to be a camel, is you don't wash your feet. You got to confess your sins. And I know Donald Trump's ignorance of some of the things about Christianity, but they said, "Do you believe in repentance?" He said, "Yeah, I do. It's good." He said, "If I ever need to repent, I will." And, I don't really know what he means by it. He said, "I need to do anything to repent of." And, I pray for him. And I love that man. I pray for him. But I'm going to tell you what. There's some people with the attitude that if I ever need to repent, I will. You need to repent every day, friends. Every day of your life, you need to confess. Me and Jerry was down there visiting Michael Dean down at that new hospital. I can't remember the name of it. But we got on the elevator with a priest. Jerry said, "How'd you know he was a priest?" I said, "You didn't see the tie without a tie? The little white thing there? He's a priest." I said, "Hey," I was joking around with him. I said, We're getting on this elevator. This is like a confessional booth. He said, I don't do two at a time. I said, well, two for the price of one. Ain't you going to cut me a deal today? You know, we just had a good time talking there. Neither one of us offended the other. I don't guess. But anyway, you don't confess to me. You don't confess to a priest. You confess to God. Get your feet clean. And the Bible says they washed their feet. They'd been across some rugged terrain. Rugged terrain. They washed their feet. They washed their feet. They washed their feet. Then in verse 54. And when they got ready to leave, and I'm gonna probably go right back through this stuff with the inference on Rebecca and the marriage later. But right now we're talking about the 10 camels. We're talking about the camels are coming. And we're talking about the men that rode the camels. They had a treasure. They had treasure. They had the treasure there. They had the treasure. Now let's just stop just a minute and rethink just a little bit about this caravan. Now, well, if those camels could talk, they couldn't, but the men could. And if the men had the attitude of the camel on that 500-mile journey, check those miles out. It may be further than that, maybe less. Whatever it was, human nature came out on the journey. One of them, I said, I miss home. Why did Abraham put us up? Why we got to take this journey? I could have been at home watching the ball game. Or one of them says, why do I have to be last in the line? Why can't I be in the front? I'm just sick and tired of this. And they're sitting on the treasure. The treasure with them camels. The treasure that represents everything about Jesus Christ, who it says that one of these days He's going to show us the unsearchable riches of His love for us in Christ Jesus in the heavens. And we've got the opportunity to share that with a new soul. And that new soul was Rebecca. And there was just one there to make it right. And it's the idea of her getting saved. She might have been already saved. But I do know one thing. They were going after one person. And I guarantee you, if there was 10 camels, there was 10 camels, I figured it out. There was 10 camels carrying goods. And it don't say the men rode the camels. They might have had their own camels without the baggage. I don't know how many camels there were. Let's just say 10 and 10. Let's say 10 men, 10 camel, 10 men riding a camel, and each man had another camel with a treasure. And they're going down the journey. And complained it all the way. It's like, don't complain to a farmer with your mouth full. It's just like, don't complain to God. If you complain, you know who you're complaining to? Your Heavenly Father, your Master, who's provided for you. My friends, you're a servant of the rich, one of the richest men in the world. They were a servant to Abraham. He had an army. He had not just these servants, but he had an army. Riches, gold, silver, cattle, land, grazing land on other people's pastures, and got away with it. He never owned no property that I know of. Didn't want no property. You know why? He was a pilgrim and a stranger, for he looked for another city yet to come. They lived in tents. They're complaining all the way. Ain't it about time that we got the camel out of us, that we just stopped acting like camels? Good night. Sometimes I get to judging myself, and I always come out on top. I'll be down there at Walmart, come through center, picked up some chicken to eat today. And I'm at Walmart, and I'm walking around, people coming in and out, and I said, I'm the only good-looking person in this place. Everybody else is ugly, overweight, shabby looking. Everybody's looking at me, and I know they say they wish they could be like me. That's a little bit vain, ain't it? But do you ever get that way? You get out there in public and say, everybody look like these people. Is there some people somewhere that don't look like these people? They're just people. They need the Lord, right? We need to carry those treasures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you have these treasures in earthen vessels. That don't mean that we're carrying around gold for Jesus. We're carrying around God in us. But when we start that camel, when we start acting like camels, we lose our effect. We lose our effect. Belly aching all the way. You like that word, belly aching? My mother-in-law, bless her heart, no, not condemning her. I love my mother-in-law. But she had this saying to me, if I even act like I didn't like something, she said, he would complain if he was hung with a new rope. Got that camel in me. So they need their feet washed. Right? They need their feet washed. We need to wash our feet, right? Those men went along the way. And I'm going to tell you what, I believe they got encouraged when they got their feet washed. When you get clean, when you get clean, you know, a lot of times I wear the same clothes working out there on my place. I'll just put the same clothes on. I got some out of the dirty laundry box she's got in the bathroom. Kathy's got in the bathroom. I said, I ain't messing up no more clothes. I done messed up about 3 sets of clothes this week, and I hate to see Kathy have to wash. And I just put them dirty clothes back on again, went out there and went out. I said, they'll be dirty again in a minute. Stinky, dirty, smelly. But I tell you what, when I got in the shower, you know, and I got them dirty clothes off, and I just showered up in that Irish Spring soap is what I use, in case you wonder. And that's what I use. And when I come out of that shower, here I am, honey. But not here I am, honey, with them dirty clothes on. No. We were fishing up at South Saudi many years ago. We was running trot lines. Blake was just a little guy, and we had a tent, and it was July, 4th of July week, wasn't it? Right. Yeah, and it was cold. But anyway, Kathy and the little kids stayed in the tent and played around out there. Me and Blake went out and got on an old catfish farmer, a catfish man, commercial catfish, or Indian, up on the mountain, told me where those catfish were. They were on the deeper side across the river. And we went over there and run trot lines and caught them blue cats. And so I didn't even took a bath all week. That's little, ain't that right? You remember that. We come back in, got out of the boat. I was going to walk up there and get in the tent, and it zipped up, and I seen an arm come out with a bar of soap. You ain't coming in until you take a bath. Well, what kind of service would we have if we said, you're not coming in until you take a bath? Spiritually. That's why I said, let's have church before we go to church. Amen. Amen. Wouldn't that be something? So then they got clean. And then in verse 59, let me see, 54, I probably lost my, no. They went on, it's not 59. Here it is. The servants, they said, come on and eat. And you know what he said? I'm not going to eat until I tell you what I'm here for. But look in verse number 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and all the men that were with him. Two things here. And tarried all night. You know what that means? They rested. And then they got up ready to go. They followed on. They washed their feet. They got food. They got rest. And then they got back on a journey the next day. Now, here's what they done. They ate and they drank. Do you know why? When people turn into camels. You know when believers and Christians turn into camels? One thing is when they start eating leather blankets. Eating anything they can get their hands on. Eating bones. Ain't that something? Cheap religion is a bunch of bones and leather blankets. But I'm going to tell you, when they get into the meat of the Word of God, are you hungry? You say, I was hungry before you started preaching, and I'm real hungry now. We used to sit in church, and the man I know, he said, this guy, he could hear his stomach growling from the other side of the aisle. But when you get the meat of the Word, you're going to be a camel unless you stay clean and unless you stay fed with the Word of God. You can't eat on junk all week. You can't eat on the world all week and then come in the house of God and say, everything's happy with me. Oh man, praise the Lord. Hope Jesus comes. Well, I mean, you want Jesus to come with your dirty feet? You want Jesus to come when you ain't read His Word and spent time on your knees like the camels, got camel knees? No, let's stand. God help us. I hope this has helped you some way. The Word of God and the Spirit of God speak in your heart and life. If anybody needs to come and pray, why don't you do it right now? Father, have your way. I pray in every heart and life. Bless these people. Lord, bless them. Lord, help us not to be like the camels. Help us, Lord. We've got a burden to carry, but help us to be happy with the burden and carry the treasure that dwelleth in us, the treasure in earthen vessels, to share it with the world, to share it with souls. Save that one that may be here lost today. Save that soul. Now the altar's open. In Jesus' name I pray. The altar's open. You come and pray. You need to come and pray. Whatever need you have, come on. If you need to be saved, why don't you move from your aisle right now and come and bring your burden to the Lord and bring your life to God and trust Him as your Savior. You come on right now. Right now. Come on. Near to the heart of God. Hey, there ain't nothing ashamed of to come to the altar. That ain't nothing to be ashamed about. If you need to pray, you come on, there's plenty of room. Near to the heart of God. It's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God.